We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the title of the message is God Seeks Out Cornelius. God Seeks Out Cornelius. Who can tell me why chapters 10 and 11 of Acts should be one of your favorite portions of Scripture? Who can tell me why Acts chapter 10 and 11 should be one of your favorite portions of Scripture? You're on the right track, kind of. My wife said it. God, it's the beginning of salvation going out to the Gentiles. And I think, I don't know all of your heritage, but I think many of you are not Jewish. Many of you are Gentiles. I don't know of anybody here that's Jewish, but you might be. Somebody might be, partly. If you do one of those things, you might, you know, one of those genealogy things, some people do those. Oh, I've got 2.5% Jewish in me, so I... No, that doesn't count, you know. I don't think it counts unless you're 50% plus. I'm a good old German. Good old German and English. I don't know what you are. Anyway, as a Gentile, it is the point in the Bible where God sends the Apostle Peter to start to evangelize Gentiles. But it's interesting, before he even starts working in Peter's heart, whose heart does he start working in before that? Cornelius, as we'll see in the passage. He's actually working in the heart of Cornelius first. You know, we've been talking a lot lately about being witnesses, about talking to other people about Jesus Christ. In fact, if I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night when Jeff was telling about he'd walked out of the store, I think Lowe's, he'd walked out of Lowe's, and he just knew he was supposed to give a tract to talk to more the young lady at the checkout, you know, the person doing the checkout, and he just knew he should have talked to her, but he didn't, so he just like went out, grabbed the tract, went back in, and was able to talk to her, and she was actually open to the witness because of so many things that were going on in her life. And it seems as if God was actually working in her life before Jeff had known this person because he goes to Lowe's a lot. Can you imagine that? He's always spending money at Lowe's. God had been preparing her heart before Jeff ever thought of the fact that I should witness to her. You know, and that's often the case, that God is preparing somebody's heart long before he calls you to witness to them. And if you don't stop to witness to them, it's like, and I know, just excuse this a little bit, but God's like, I've been doing all this work to get that person ready for you to talk to them, and you just left that appointment. I had the appointment ready for you. I had made it. I just hadn't actually put it on your calendar in ink. But I had made the appointment for you. I had the person all prepared. It's like the dental assistant. I had it all prepared. He was all prepared for you to come in, dentist, and you never went to see him. Well, I just didn't feel like talking to that person today, so I just skipped that chair and went on to the next one. No, you know, God sometimes has people all prepared. And Cornelius, I think, God had been preparing him for a long time to be ready to hear the gospel. Sometimes God may be working in somebody's heart for years, preparing them for that time for you to witness to them, for me to witness to them. And so we always have to be looking for those opportunities that God gives us for witness. Because it may be and possibly is somebody that God has been working in their heart for a long time. Well, before this time, Gentiles were outside of the covenant. They could become a proselyte to Judaism. And in later passages in Acts, we will see that some had done just that. Acts 13:43, we're not going to turn there, but there were many there that had turned to Judaism. But from this point on, Jews and Gentiles will be equals in the church. Romans 10:11-13 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, for us, those are great words. For whosoever, it's not just Jews that God is dealing with. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And you all are in that whosoever. All of us are part of that group of people that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And hopefully there's been a day in the past when you became part of those who called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Hopefully that is your testimony, that you were one of those who came to the point where you understood you're a sinner and that you are in need of Savior. You're like Cornelius. You were seeking because God had been seeking you. God had been working in your heart and you were seeking to find the truth. Maybe it was through a message. Maybe it was through parents who witnessed to you. Maybe it was through a friend who witnessed to you. But God had already been working in your heart. God had already been preparing you. You know, a lot of times I don't think the people that are God is working in their heart always understand that God is already at work in their heart. They just know that something's going on. There's some conviction. There's troubles. There's something that's going on, and God is preparing them to hear the witness. Let me just also say that we are just witnesses. Sometimes I think we witness to somebody and they don't get saved and we kind of get, oh, they didn't get saved. We don't know how many contacts that God had brought, you know, Jews maybe that God brought into Cornelius' life before this time, that they weren't actually witnessing, but they were preparation for Cornelius to come to this point. That he was ready when the gospel was given at this time, he's ready. And so, as long as we sow the seed, we shouldn't be so much, I mean, yes, we want people to get saved, but as long as we're doing our part in sowing the seed, we should just be thankful that God used us to sow the seed in a person's life and leave the salvation up to God. Leave the salvation up to him. Because as long as we're faithful and we're carrying out the job of sowing the seed, God will be pleased. So in this passage, God is clearly stating, in the Romans passage, God is clearly stating that both Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same way. This passage that we're going to be looking at opens the door for salvation of Jews and Gentiles alike. And that should bring joy to your little Gentile heart. Shouldn't it? That God made a way for you to be saved. And your Gentile heart should be happy today. And we all know the passage, "For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten son." God was opening up salvation to the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. You know, there's going to be some resistance to Gentiles being saved. There's going to be some resistance as we go on in Acts to, what? Gentiles? No, they've got to keep the whole law. No, they've got to be circumcised. That's all going to come up here. But that's going to be put to rest theologically, in a sense, in the Jerusalem Council when we get to Acts 15. You know, when the Gentiles finally did start hearing the gospel in mass, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. When the Gentiles finally did start hearing the word in mass, we see some of their reaction. Let's look at verse 47, start in verse 47. Paul has already preached, Paul and Barnabas have already preached in Antioch to the Christians that are there, and some of them, or many of them, have rejected the message of Jesus the Messiah. And this is what the Gentiles say then. Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So when they heard that salvation was open unto them, they were glad. They were excited. God is sending salvation to us. It's not any longer just the Jews. There were those out there, there were those who were proselytes, and there were those out there that really did believe that what God was doing through the Jews was the truth. It was right. And they wanted to be a part of that. And when the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did came to them, it's like, it's exciting news that salvation has come out to the Jews, from the Jews to the Gentiles. I think often we might read this passage that Jim read with us earlier, I think we might read this passage and forget to thank and praise God for including Gentiles in the church. I think it's become a small thing to us. In fact, now Gentiles are trying to reach the Jews, but we should just stop when we read this passage. As you read through this book on a regular basis, you should just be like, Lord, thank you for all you've done for me. So in this passage this morning, we will see God starting with an unlikely man. Kind of an unlikely man in the mind, especially in the mindset of a Jew. He was not only a Gentile, he was a Roman soldier. How many of you think if you were, let's just say, the United States was overrun by another nation, Mexico. Mexico ran us over, and they became an occupying force. Do you think some of them might treat us bad as an occupying force? Whenever people have authority over other people, there's some that are just going to treat you bad. And just imagine how we would feel if there were some guys from Mexico standing out there and they're just kind of watching us all the time. As we come and go, they're kind of checking to see that we're not rising up in rebellion. They're checkpoints out on the road to see what you're doing. They're always watching over you. They're always around, just, you know, and they're hanging people on crosses outside of your town to make examples of them. Maybe some people you know are hanging on a cross outside of town. Do you think those are the people you're going to want to try and reach with the gospel? Do you think those are the kind of people that you're going to love or like even? What do you think most of the Jews thought of Romans? They didn't like them. I mean, none of us would like an occupying army that we had to bow down to. I'm not saying they had to bow down to a soldier, but none of us would like that. So he's not only a Gentile, he was a Roman soldier. And most Jews hated the occupation of Rome. Who was Cornelius? There was a certain man, verse 1 of chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a centurion, meaning that he was a commander of approximately 100 men. He was a non-commissioned officer. He probably rose up through the ranks because of bravery and loyalty, and he was just a good soldier. A historian says this about a centurion. Centurions are required not to be bold or adventurous so much as good leaders and steady, prudent mind, not prone to take offensive or start fighting wantonly, but able to be, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, to stand fast and die at their post. He was part of the Italian band. I heard a guy talking about the fact that when he was a young Christian, he thought he was speaking of a musical band. I mean, you think about it, if you've never read through the Bible before and you saw he was part of the Italian band, you might have pictures of the guys setting up their drums and or getting out their horns and being part of the band. But that's not what he's part of. But if you have no biblical background and you're reading the King James, that'd be pretty easy to come to. To us, a band is a group of musicians who play music together. Some of you played in band in high school. Newer translations use the proper word cohort, and some use regiment. So I've heard the word cohort used in this way. He's a cohort in crime. It's a group of people that go together and do something together. A cohort often had about 600 men, meaning that there would have been six centurions in a cohort, and it could have been up to 1,000. But they came from Italy, all right? They came from Italy. I was telling my wife before the service, I'll just let you in on a secret. I was telling my wife before the service, I'm off today. My sinuses are all filled up. I have a headache. I'm not feeling good. So just weather stuff, you know. But I was like, oh, I'm not going to do good today. So anyway, it's an Italian regiment. It's a group that is documented as occupying Palestine after AD 69. The place of his residence is of some importance since Caesarea from 86 was a provincial capital and place of residence of the Roman governor. Unlike Lydia and Joppa, it was primarily Gentile. Lydia and Joppa, where Peter had just been, were primarily Jewish. This place was primarily Gentile. So, and it's just up the seacoast from where Peter had been last in Joppa. But notice there's some more things about him that God wants us to know. Chapter 2 that Luke records, or verse 2, it says, he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So first, he's a devout man, meaning that he was a worshiper of God. He may have attended the synagogue and learned more about God. He was sincere in his worship of God. In other words, he truly wanted to worship Jehovah God, the God of Israel. He was a devout man. He was as much as a Roman soldier could be without probably being a proselyte, he was a good man that wanted to worship God. He was a just man as well. 10:22 says that. 22 says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that fears God. So he was not only a devout man, he was a just man. And the idea of that is that his actions were right before man and God, being fair in his judgments and righteous in his actions. I'm sure the Jews were used to men that were centurions that were not fair and that would be harsh. But the Jews were like, this guy's fair. This guy's just. He does what's right. And it's the Jews who are saying that. Not all Roman soldiers were known for being fair, and Cornelius would have stuck out among many of his countrymen. He was one that feared God, chapter verse 2 and verse 22. He feared God. He was what was known as a God-fearer. Many say that a God-fearer among the Gentiles was a person who followed Jewish religion, but not to the point of becoming a proselyte. And there was one big thing for a man that kept many people from becoming a full proselyte, and that is circumcision. Would have kept many people from becoming a full proselyte to Judaism. But there were many gods in the Roman pantheon of worship, including the emperor. But there seems to be many Gentiles that were attracted to Judaism, that were attracted to worshiping the God of Israel. Think of that. There were, I mean, later on in Acts, we'll see there were many who had joined themselves to synagogues. And that's even while Israel wasn't being a good witness. I mean, at this time in history, Israel was not being the witness that they were supposed to be, but there were still many being attracted. God was still working even in spite of the bad witness of the Jews at that time. Just think, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Just think what would have happened if Israel, how many people would have been attracted if Israel would have continued to be that light. If Israel had continued to be the witness that they should be. I wonder how many would be attracted if we were the witness that we are supposed to be. I wonder, God is still calling people, we still see people saved. But how many would be saved if we were doing, living and acting like a Christian should, if we were being the witnesses that we should? Not only was he a God-fearer, verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 22 talk about the fact that which he gave much alms to the people. He also gave to the poor of the area. And it's probable when he's talking about giving to the people, it means he's giving to the Jews. So he's giving a lot of money to poor Jews in the area. No wonder Jews would like him. He's helping out the less fortunate in the area. It says he gave much alms. It means he gave generously to those who had fallen on hard times. That tells us something else about him, that he was probably a compassionate man. That he saw the needs of other people, and it just didn't, he just wasn't hard-hearted about it. He actually had compassion. He had compassion. He was not selfish with all that God had given him. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So he was following the command, not saying he used to steal, but he's following the command given in Ephesians before it is ever given. In the Old Testament, they were told also to give to the poor. This guy sounded like a good Christian. All these things that that's being told about him, he sounds like a good Christian. He actually prayed continually. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 30, verse 31 talk about him praying continually to God. And he prayed to God always. You know, something many Christians struggle to do. Before he was even saved, he was already continually praying to God. We know that the scripture tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this man's an example of one who's seeking God and to the best of his ability was trying to communicate with God. He was trying to have a relationship with Jehovah God. He was also obedient to God's messenger. In chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Now, you know, I was reading through this, meditating on it, and I was like, why did God, earlier on we see that God tells them, let's just start in verse 4. "And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And he tells him where he's lodging. Why did God not just send Cornelius? Cornelius is the guy that wants the answers. Cornelius is the guy who's been praying, who's been seeking. But the angel doesn't say, "Cornelius, go and talk to Peter." He says, "Cornelius, send men to get Peter." Why does he do that? I really think it's because God's not just interested in Cornelius being saved. God's interested in, as we'll see going forward, Cornelius' whole household. God's interested in other things too. He's interested in Peter going to Gentiles and not just a Gentile coming to Peter. Because Peter had to learn some big things coming up. I mean, you think about the Jewish mindset toward Romans, and Peter's now getting sent to Romans, and we're going to get into this more next week, but for Peter to go and to go into the house of Romans, that's just a big taboo. That's no, you don't do that. And Peter has to make some huge changes in his thinking to be obedient to God. You know, sometimes I think to be obedient to God, we have to make some huge changes in our thinking. Sometimes we have been so, our minds are so set in a certain direction, and God's trying to change us, God's trying to work in our hearts, and we're just like resisting him all the way. And we'll see next week that Peter resisted God. Nope, not going to do it. Peter was one of those guys who liked to tell the Lord no. Think about that. As great as Peter is, how many times did he tell the Lord no? Nope, you never wash my feet. Now, do you think we might have a tendency at times to tell the Lord no when he's trying to get us to change? He's trying to get us to see, you know, that we have some areas of bias in our life, or we have some areas that we need to change, and we say, no, Lord, I'm good the way I am. Next week, we're going to see Peter saying, nope, not done that, not gonna. You know, the messenger could have said, Cornelius could have said, why do I need to go there? You just tell me what I need. No, God had a bigger plan. And it was not just saving Cornelius, it was being preached to his whole household. And soldiers. And God had a plan that wasn't Peter's plan, but involved Peter working with somebody that he would have never thought. And often when God reaches out to people, we might look at people that God wants us to witness to and think they would have never been the person we'd witness to because they're so much different than us. They might be people that we just look at and say, they're outside of who God wants to save. We forget us, right? That God saved us. Some people might have looked at you and said, they're outside of who God wants to save. Right? I mean, some people might have looked at us in the past and said, you know, that kid with the long hair and loud music and whatever else it might be, and that kid will never get saved. That kid with the tattoos, God's not going to save him. And then when he comes to Peter, he greatly shows great respect for Peter. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He shows great respect for Peter, for God's spokesman. Obviously, too much. Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. You know, the scripture says in John, you know, we see this man who many would have looked at in that day and said, he's not even really a option for salvation. In John 9:31, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he hears. A question is often asked about what happens to those who are sincere in their prayers to God, even if they're not Christians. Today in some Christian circles, there are those who are claiming that a person who is sincere in his belief in God will be saved. In fact, by the end of his life, Billy Graham was saying that. that if they sincerely, if people sincerely worshiped their God, that God might accept them. You know, if there ever was a sincere person, doesn't it seem like Cornelius was a sincere person? I mean, by what we read, don't you think that you would have liked him? In fact, many people might have looked at him and said, you know, he's probably better than a lot of the Jews that we see. He was a very sincere person, but he was very lost. We're going to see that in the weeks to come, that God sends a messenger to both of them to bring them together so Cornelius can be saved. If sincerity was enough, why does God have to do this major work to bring them together? We know there's bigger, we'll see there's bigger things at work here, like the salvation of the Gentiles, but God still calls Peter to preach the gospel. Sincerity is not enough. Being sincere in another God is not enough. Being sincere Jew is not enough. Being a sincere churchgoer is not enough. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not only is this man sincere, he's also a good man. Like I say, it doesn't sound like you get much better than Cornelius. He's a model citizen. There's a lot of model citizens out there. If anybody was going to work their way to heaven, it'd be somebody like Cornelius. And there's a lot of people out there today that are doing all the right things. There are people out there that probably are more Christian than Christians. There are unsaved people out there that act more Christian than some Christians act. They do more good for the poor. They may even spend more time praying. Think about how much time you pray. There might be non-Christians out there that spend more time praying than you do. But that didn't matter. Because Titus 3:5 through 7 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In this passage, we see God working in the heart of Cornelius. Next week, we're going to see God working in the heart of Peter. He's now working in the heart of the person who needs to be saved. Next week, he's going to work in the heart of the one that's going to tell him the message. You see, we need to be obedient on both sides. The unsaved need to listen to the Holy Spirit as he works. The saved need to listen to the Holy Spirit as he works to convict them to go and reach out to the lost. Let me ask you today, have you been obedient to God's call to reach the lost? The other question might be is, would Cornelius have been a better Christian than you before he was saved? When it speaks about all the things that Cornelius was before his salvation, would people have looked at him and thought, boy, he makes a better Christian? Lord, I pray that you'd help us today because we often fall short of what you expect from us. We often fall short of living the lives that we should. Father, we also fall short of being the witnesses that you've called us to be. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take the opportunities that you grant to us. Lord, if we're going to know those opportunities, we need to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. We need to be surrendered. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So that when you give us the person, when you convict us of the need of witnessing, that we're ready to tell those around us that Jesus saves. Lord, we have a great message. We thank you for your reaching out to the Gentiles. We thank you for our salvation. I pray that, Lord, we would go to the world and give them the message that Jesus saves. We thank you for all you've done in and through this ministry to reach people, and I pray that you would increase our activity, increase our witness. Lord, I pray that you would help each one here to have a desire to be more of a witness this week for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.